Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. This is reading of God's word. The sixth angel pulled out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, bless the ministry of your word. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless the person who is preaching and bless all of us who are hearing your word. That your word will be preached correctly. And that it will be understood by your people correctly. As we hear your word, let our faith grow. And with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ and our heavenly reality, the reality of our salvation. O Father, once again, let us see what your Son has done, what your Son is doing, what your Son will do. O Father, we thank you that you treat us not like your slaves, but you treat us like your sons. For slaves do not know what the master is doing, but we thank you that you, through your word, tell us what you have done and what you are doing and how you will consummate everything. Oh, Father, bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In chapter 16, we're looking at the seven bowls of the wrath of God. We have looked at up to number 5 last Lord's Day. But if you look at these seven bowls of the wrath of God, first four bowls, 1 through 4, they are pulled on the creation order. And the 5 through 7, they are poured on the world's political order or the world forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness. Verse 10, you know, the fifth bowl, it was poured on the throne of the beast. And sixth one, poured on the great river, the Euphrates, preparing the way for the kings from the east, the kings of the whole world, and the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And the seventh one is poured upon the air, so that the Babylon, the great, meaning the world, is completely destroyed. We have looked at up to the fifth bowl last time. Today, and maybe 3 more weeks to come, we will look at the sixth bowl, the Armageddon, or Armageddon. This is very important because there are so many wrong understanding of what the Armageddon really is. So pay attention and understand what the Bible is teaching us. As you know, through these seven bowls of God's judgment, it is the end, the last judgment of God. Chapter 15, verse 1b, the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. God's wrath, all of his fierce wrath, is poured out on the sinful world. In his anger, it is being poured out. So many people have a problem with this picture they are looking at, God being angry. You know, they will say, I thought God was love. Then what do we see here? Why is God angry? Yes, God is love, but God is also just, and God is also righteous. And you need to remember that you do not come to the Bible with your worldly thinking. In the world, being angry is always bad. But that is not what the Bible says. Being angry in and of itself is not sin. If it is, then God sins, because God is angry. But see, you are conditioned to think, you know, being angry is always bad. Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I read from verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, we read, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Here you are, Jesus Christ. Looks pretty angry, doesn't he? God is angry over sin. God is angry over this sinful world. It's a holy anger. Of course, when a sinner is angry, like you and me, when we are angry, it will be so easy for us to sin. So we need to be careful. But sometimes we must be angry. Sometimes not being angry is the problem. Angry over sin. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, God even says, be angry and yet do not sin. Because sometimes we have to be angry. But we need to be careful when we're angry. It is so easy for us to sin, so we must be careful, but we nevertheless, we have to be angry sometimes. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We must remember that when we're angry. When you see sun going down, then don't be angry anymore. But how can you not be angry when our God is mocked and His word is distorted and misrepresented? Let me give you an example. I don't do this often during sermon, right? Illustrations. Hey, here's one. Let's say you are walking down the street with your dad, your father, or your mom, your mother. And here comes a guy who comes and spits at your mom or your dad. How are you going to be then? Oh, I'm a holy person. I will not get angry. Don't give me that. You will be angry. How can you not be angry? If you're not angry, then that person is not your mom. He's not your dad. That's the only reason why you would not be angry. And this world does so many things, like spitting at God's face, and yet Christians, they're not angry. When you hear the music, when you see the movies, they're spitting at the values that God has told us. They're spitting at God's face. And so-called Christians, they enjoy it. They laugh with it. If I go out and misrepresent your dad's words, let's say your dad said something, but I go out and say, you know, that person's dad said something, you know, I say something else and I misrepresent what your dad says. You're not going to be angry? But these Christians, so-called, when God's word is distorted, and when God's word is misrepresented, they don't get angry. They really don't care. You know why? Because they don't love God. I love my mom. That's why if somebody hurts her, somebody mocks her, I will get angry. But if somebody mocks my Heavenly Father, believe me, I am angry. And you could call me bad Christian, weak Christian, whatever you want, it doesn't matter for me. Because my Heavenly Father is the most important person in the whole universe for me. So you have to understand even God is angry over sin. Don't think God as a Santa Claus who just ho, 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 no matter how sinful this world gets. That is not what Bible shows us who God is. He doesn't go ho, ho, ho over sins. Only reason that you and I will not be judged if you and I believe. Only reason that He's not going to judge you is that He already judged your sins in Jesus Christ. It's not God saying to you, oh, it's okay. You sin, I understand, it's okay. No, He punished your sins in Jesus Christ. That is why there's no more punishment for you. But remember, He judged and punished your sins in Christ. So don't be surprised when God pours out these wrath over this sinful world. Don't be surprised when you see God judging this sinful world. Yeah, don't be surprised when He does it even in His anger. This sixth bowl, Harmageddon or Armageddon War, depends on what translations you have. And I don't know, some of you studied the book God, Heaven, and Harmageddon with me. And if you did, we looked at this already. But we must study this section of the book of Revelation very carefully because so many people misunderstand it. Many brothers of dispensationalism understand Armageddon War as a literal world war in which a mighty country of this world attacking the nation Israel of this world. They understand the Armageddon War as a world war. So one day, a mighty country will rise up and attack the nation Israel. Some even said that the United States of America will fight with Russia and both will lose power, so that China and the United Europe will fight. They will be the next great power and the China will attack Israel. Some people even interpret this section that way. One in particular has said that this would happen in year 2000. Man, he wrote that book and that book sold so many copies. Millions. And he said that would happen. China attacking Israel in the year 2000, but it did not happen. Obviously, he is wrong. Obviously, that is not what the Bible said. Is the sixth bowl point to a war between a superpower of this world and the nation Israel? Is that what we're looking at in this passage? Some believe this, and this is why when a conflict happens in the Middle East, they are all excited because they believe that it might be the beginning of the Armageddon. So Iraq war was exciting for these people. Ooh, maybe the Armageddon is beginning. And so many so-called Christian leaders write books on this and prove wrong all the time. And yet, the books they write sell very well. And they're going to write again and again, and people will buy it. The Armageddon is coming. But you and I, we do not understand this portion of the Bible like they do. We must be very clear on this so that we would not be swept away with a false teaching. This section of the Bible is not telling us that in the future a particular nation will gather his forces to attack nation Israel. That is not what this section is telling us. So don't look for certain events. You know, in the morning newspaper, you want to find certain events that happen in this world so that you could point, whoa, this is what the Revelation is talking about. Whenever you do that, you're going to be wrong. Don't listen to these people. How do they know that this event is about China or Russia? Where does it say that? And yet, it's so popular. Now, in order for us to understand this Armageddon, there are few things that we need to discuss, we need to understand before we get into the text. That's why it's going to take us about 3 to 4 weeks to go over this section. The first thing that you must understand is this. Now, this is very, very important. You need to understand the relationship between the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. What is the relationship between the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church? And it depends on how you understand this relationship, whether you're going to understand the Bible correctly or not. So many people believe that Old Testament Israel has nothing to do with the New Testament church. Old Testament Israel is Old Testament Israel, and the New Testament church is a New Testament church. They have no relationship. But our understanding is that the Old Testament Israel was a shadow or a type of the New Testament church. The New Testament church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Israel. The New Testament church is the true Israel. Just like anything in the Old Testament, it's a shadow. It's a type. Like temple, for example. In the Old Testament, we have a temple. But that's not true temple. What is true temple? Jesus Christ. And you are the true temple. Heaven is true temple. But in the Old Testament, God gave us a shadow to point to the true thing. Israel, the nation Israel, is the same thing. It was pointing to the true Israel, which is the church. If you do not understand it this way, then all God's promises to Abraham and his descendants, which is Jews, Abraham and his descendants, Israel. God promised Abraham and his descendants. And if you understand that Old Testament Israel is not a shadow of the New Testament church, then all God's promise to Abraham and his descendants has nothing to do with the church. Church, do not receive that blessing because, according to their understanding, God promised only Jews. So then, where is the church? Well, we are not the recipient of that blessing because in the Old Testament, it was all about Israel. And God promised Israel, see, not the church. So why do we even expect God's blessing to come to the church when we read the Old Testament? Well, we do because Old Testament Israel was a shadow of the true Israel, which is the church. Romans chapter 2. Let's look at what the New Testament says about this matter, because we are all about what the Bible says. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. Now, you have Old Testament circumcision. And you know what circumcision is, and I hope I don't have to go through that. But that was a shadow of a true circumcision, which is the circumcision of the heart, which the Holy Spirit does to us when He saves us. That's the true circumcision. So if you and I were saved, we are circumcised. Whether you are physically circumcised or not, you are truly circumcised. Even when you are a female, you are circumcised, because the true circumcision is of the heart. Just like a true Jew is not someone outwardly, but someone inwardly. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Who are true sons of Abraham? Jews or people who believe? Go down to verse 29, Galatians 3:29. It says, if you belong to Christ, do you belong to Christ? Yes, I hope so. I pray so. If you belong to Christ, whether you're Chinese, whether you're Korean, whether you're American, it really doesn't matter. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Oh, what? Abraham's descendant? I thought only Jews were Abraham's descendants. No. You need to understand what the Bible is teaching. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, spiritual descendant of true Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. Look. Then when you look at the Old Testament, and when God promises Abraham and his descendants, you don't have to understand that as God promising to Jews. No, because Bible teaches us that true Jew is actually everyone who is in Christ. So the promise that God he makes to Abraham, his descendant, is promise that he made to you, because you are true Jew, you are a descendant of Abraham. So it's not story of Israel, it's actually story of you. You are in it. You have to understand what the Bible is teaching. Otherwise, you're going to be so confused. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises that God made to Abraham, promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Well, that settles it. When God said, I bless Abraham and his descendant, he meant Jesus Christ, which means anyone who is in Christ that person is included. But you need to understand, on the other hand, even if you're ethnically Jew, if you don't believe in Christ, then you're not a Jew. You are not a biblical Jew. We're not talking about in worldly sense. We're not talking about ethnical in worldly terms. That's why in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul refers the whole church as Israel. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. He's talking to Jews. Jesus is talking to Jews. I mean, if he is talking to Jews, then according to Jewish understanding, then he's talking to God's people. But look at what happens. Chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. You say you are descendant of Abraham, but even Abraham saw my day, Jesus says, and he was glad. Even Abraham understood that his true descendants is not about physical, ethnic, worldly descendants, but spiritual. And he says, Jesus says these Jews, look at this, verse 42 of that chapter. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks, a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wait a minute. You are sons of the devil? But Jesus is speaking to Jews. Jews who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Do you understand? Who are true Jews? Who are true Israel? It's the church. So then, in our passage, when you see the worldly kings gather to attack Israel, what are we looking at? This whole world is attacking the church. That's what we are looking at. The Armageddon war is spiritual battle between the world and the church. Not some superpower and nation Israel. No. What is the significance of ethnic Jews today? It has significance as much as you are ethnically Korean. Nothing more, nothing less. It has no Christian significance whatsoever. And don't ever call Israel Holy Land. It's not Holy Land. Only true Holy Land that you and I know is heaven. Heaven is the Holy Land. When you go Israel, just say, I'm going to Israel. Do not say, I'm journeying to the Holy Land. Give me a break. D- The Old Testament Israel is not the true Israel. That's what the Bible teaches. In the book of Revelation, the events that the church is experiencing are described in the terms of Old Testament because the church is the true Israel. The Armageddon war, the kings of the world are gathered at Armageddon to attack church, the true Israel. The book of Revelation is symbolical. Worldly forces attacking the church, that is what we're looking at. This happened to the church throughout the church history. Church was attacked all the time. And we're not talking about military attacks. We're talking about spiritual attacks. Because as you will see, who deceives the kings of the world? This unclean spirit that looks like a frog. We'll look at that next time. But that unclean spirit comes out of what? What do we read? Mouth of dragon, mouth of beast, mouth of the false prophet. So what are you looking at? Their weapon is coming from mouth. It's the communication, false teaching, that's what it is. Church is attacked by false teachings coming out of mouth of the devil. That's the picture that we're looking at. And if you study church history, you will see how a church was attacked every single age, every single era, every time false teaching came into the church and church had to fight. Martin Luther, which yesterday, Saturday, was what? That's the day when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on his church to start the Reformation movement. And I hope whenever, you know, October 31st comes, that you will remember that rather than this stupid Halloween. Well, you don't even have to remember that. Just don't care about Halloween. That's my point, I guess. Yeah, I mean, ultimately, Martin Luther is not someone we worship. Anyway, the book of Revelation is symbolical. And remember, I told you this before, that the event in the book of Revelation, one event in the book of Revelation, is the summation of the similar events in the history of the church put together. That's what you're looking at in the book of Revelation. Those events are described in terms of the Old Testament. So what are we looking at? Let's go back to this section that we're looking at. And we're going to try to really understand this section. We start from verse 13, right? It says, I saw coming out of... No, not verse 13, verse 12. That's when the sixth bowl starts. Verse 12, sixth angel pour out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. Now, Euphrates River. In the Old Testament, what is the significance of that river? Well, in Genesis 15, verse 18, God, talking to Abraham, promising the promised land, and he draws up the boundary of Israel, and on the north side, it was the Euphrates River. So, Euphrates River is the northeast boundary of the Israel in the Old Testament. And all the nations that have attacked the Israel in the Old Testament, they came from northeast, crossing the Euphrates River. Assyria, when they attacked Israel, they had to cross the Euphrates River. Babylonian army, when they attacked Judah, guess what? They had to cross the Euphrates River. So the picture is that the Euphrates River is dried up. So the kings of the world is now able to attack Israel. The boundary has been broken. So the attack is possible. Put in today's terms, the boundary of the church, God let it open so these attacks come in. And we're going to understand this a little bit more clearly next time. Because even as God's enemy is attacking the church, it is God's doing. God brings his enemy to his church. The battle of Armageddon. They gather. See, these world forces, they thought they're going to completely destroy the church, so they attack. And that's Armageddon war. But what happens at the end? God attacks. Jesus comes. And this dragon, this beast, and the false prophets, they are thrown into the lake of fire. So I want you to understand, it is judgment. See, you might think a sixth bowl is very interesting because all we see is that forces of evil attacking the church. Why is that God's judgment upon this world? Well, it is God's judgment upon this sinful world because as they gather to attack the church, that's when God comes and destroys them all. So they think that they're gathering to conquer the church, but they're actually gathering to be destroyed. And that's how the whole history will be over. That's when Jesus Christ comes back. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 8. We have to go a little bit faster. I'll try to finish it soon. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 7 and 8. Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all of his glory. And it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck. And the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Look, Assyrians attack on Israel. God describes as the water from Euphrates River overflowing. And it just overflows whole Israel so that it will be up to neck of God's people. That's how he describes it. In Isaiah 44 verse 27 to the 28, you have the same thing. Persian Empire defeating the Babylonian Empire is described as Euphrates River overflowing. And you could read the same thing, Jeremiah 51 verse 36 to 37. Even when the Israelites were saved from Egypt and when they invaded the land of Canaan, the Red Sea and the Jordan River were dried up. Thus, what we are seeing in the sixth bowl is that the boundary of the church has been dried up so that the world forces will attack the church. Why is this a judgment upon the world? Like I said, because it is exactly at this war, all of evil forces that are gathered up will be completely destroyed. As we will see. This is the reality as we as the church face. we are being attacked by the world. And as we have already seen, the church of Christ dies. But remember, Christ has been, remember, you who are in Christ have been called to live the very life that the Christ Jesus lived. This is the life of Christ. And I want you to go to Psalm 21 and we'll conclude there. Psalm 22. What is the picture here? What is the picture? The worldly forces are surrounding the church to attack, to kill. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, you heard this before. Why? Where? Well, maybe I should say you heard this after. Because Jesus said this on his cross. So you know this psalm is messianic psalm. This psalm talks about the Messiah who will come. It is talking about Jesus Christ. And if you go down to verse 16, what do you have? Jesus says, or Messiah says, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. What happened? That's the cross, right? When Jesus died upon the cross, they pierced his hands and his feet. But right before that, what does it, Messiah say? That dogs are surrounding me. Remember the night in which our Lord is captured. Who came to capture Jesus? Roman soldiers, representing the worldly forces. Do you see the Armageddon in Jesus Christ? He is the true Israel. And he is surrounded by the worldly forces. They come to capture Jesus, to kill Jesus. And they do kill him. But he's victorious. Why? Because he resurrected from the dead. Do you understand? The church is called to live that same life. What Bible says is that as end nears, church will die. And that's, you already see that already. We don't see that many true churches anymore. Because they listen to the lie of this world. And church does the same thing as the world. There's no difference anymore. See, so many churches is all about what the world wants. You know, they even do a survey. You know, I should ask you, right, what do you want from church? And whatever you say, I do, so that you will be so happy, so that you will keep coming. No. We do whatever this book says, not what you want. We obey God. Our master is God, not the people. Really, it doesn't matter what you like. We have to be faithful to God. It is so amazing how true churches are dying. But it's exactly what the Bible tells us that it will happen. So even as you see Jesus, true Israel, surrounded by the worldly forces, captured and died, church will do the same. The worldly forces will kill the church. We saw this in chapter 11 and chapter 13. But when that happens, the world will think, hey, finally we got rid of the true church. Just like Satan thought that when Jesus was dying upon the cross, Satan thought, hey, finally we got rid of him. Guess what? That's the way of victory. And just like it, As soon as the whole world thinks that they have the victory, that's when Jesus will come back. And the true church will resurrect from the dead. And we will live with Christ forever and ever. Man, I don't know about you, but this excites me. We're so honored to live the very life that Christ lived. It's so different, huh? So many people think that gospel is about living well and being healthy, being rich. But the Bible actually tells that you're honored with a life of Christ. Death for His glory. But death is way to victory. Jesus' cross was way to the eternal victory. And you have to understand the way of the cross. This is what Christianity is all about. The one and the only way to resurrection is death. That's why Paul says, I die every day. Do you understand the kind of life that you are called to live? You die every day. You deny yourself and take up your crosses and follow Jesus Christ. And we don't grumble. We don't complain. We're honored to live just like how Jesus lived. But don't be afraid, brothers and sisters. Don't be afraid. Yes, the worldly forces will attack the church. It has been attacking. I mean, you could just go to any university and you will know. They want to kill God. In Times, early 90s, on the cover of Times, they actually said it, God is dead. Yes, they want to kill God. Just like how they killed God 2,000 years ago. They killed Jesus Christ. Now they want to kill God, kill His people, kill His church. And it might even look like they're succeeding. But you know the end. You know how it's going to be. End. Have faith, brothers and sisters. Don't be afraid. God is with you. Live the faithful life to God and God alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace upon Your church. Oh, how we are honored to be called by You to live out the very life that our Lord Jesus Christ has lived. Oh, yes, Father, we want to imitate Christ. We want to love Him. Let us deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily and follow Him. Follow Him all the way to heaven, to be with Him forever and ever. We love You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.